Okay, we are in Leviticus, we are in chapter 2. Last week, we took a look, of course, at the first chapter of the book of Leviticus, and we saw the continual offerings that were being made, but I think we saw also Jesus in the middle of all of those continual burnt offerings. We discovered that a perfect God has certain guidelines for living with imperfect people. So the book of Leviticus is going to be full of those guidelines, full of those restrictions, if you will, for worship. In other words, if you're going to worship and I'm going to be a part of your life, you're going to be around me, I'm going to be around you, I'm a holy God, you're not holy people, therefore there are some guidelines that we have to take. And so even with the sacrifices that God implemented so that the people of the Old Testament could have communion with God, because sin separates us from our God, and God had a plan to reunite people with Him, and that was through the burnt offerings and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. So even in that way, He had specific ways in which those sacrifices were to be presented, and in virtually every one of those, you see Jesus Christ represented in some way or another in every one of those sacrifices. Now, you might say, well, why do I care? Well, because if you can get the multitude and the impact of all the sacrifices, if you can get a mental picture and a heart picture of the blood that flowed from the tabernacle and later even into the temple, the amount of blood, even in Old Jerusalem, that would flow out and into the Kidron Valley because of the continual sacrifices of the animals, it gives you a greater appreciation for the fact that later the perfect sacrifice came, which was Jesus Christ, that stopped all of that. It was no longer necessary to sacrifice all those animals and to have all that shedding of blood and that cost of life, because Jesus came and gave His life for us. So as we look at this Old Testament, you might say, well, we're under the grace of God. And indeed we are. But it helps us to understand, because we can just say, oh, isn't God's grace wonderful? But if we understand the impact and the cost of what it means, it just makes it that much sweeter. And you guys have heard me say a million times, well, maybe not a million, but 999,000, that the way to have a holy life is to not focus upon our sin, but to focus upon our Savior. So when you and I look at what Jesus became for us, the sacrifice that He gave for us, why it pleased His Father to bruise Him for our iniquities and our sins, and why it was a sweet-smelling savor to God, then you and I begin to understand how precious the Lord is to us. And when you love somebody, it's a lot harder to hurt them. So if you and I fall in love with the Lord and understand how much He's given to us, we're going to find that we do not have sinless life, but we're going to sin a lot less because of that love. And a lot of folks try to focus on their sin. Well, I've got a problem with swearing. I've got a problem with drinking. I've got a problem with anger. I've got a problem with this. Well, you know what? So does the human race. Some of those, I would grant you, they're chronic. They're kind of, sins, life-dominating sins for some folks. But again, the solution is not focusing on the sin. The secret is focusing on Jesus Christ. And if we focus on Him, we find that the chains, those sins, have a tendency to drop off. Okay, we're going to start in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. And He says, and when any freewill offering of... Excuse me, I'm kind of mixed up here. Leviticus chapter 2. When anyone presents a grain offering... Oh, I know what I did. Forgive me. I gave you one out of the Old Testament first, because I wanted you to see how it's phrased in the King James Version first. It says in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1, if you have a King James Bible, it reads like this. And when any will offering a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon that offering and put frankincense thereon. So you see that they use this somewhat archaic word or phrase of meat offering here. But the modern translations use grain offering. So it's a little confusing. You see meat offering, we're thinking, Well, why don't you say what you mean? If you mean grain offering, don't say meat offering. You say meat offering, I'm going to think it's a meat offering. But in old times, a meat offering just meant a food offering. But it's actually an offering of grain. A better translation would be a vegetable offering or a meal offering. It's important to note that as we study this chapter, there was no shedding of blood in these offerings because, of course, they were grains. They were often either baked or unbaked. They could be offered either way. And in these offerings, a portion of them was offered to Aaron, the high priest, and to the males of his family. Now, I would like to remind you of something else that I think is very significant. And that is the Levites were the ones that were the priests. They were the ones that officiated in the temple. When the 12 tribes were given land and territory, the Levites were not given any. In other words, everybody had a portion of land according to their tribe and size, but the Levites were not given any way to make a living because of why? They were supposed to officiate in the temple, and as they were officiating in the temple, God's people would take care of their needs. We see that in these offerings. A portion of it was given to the Lord, and a portion of it was given back to the priest. Now, that's fine as long as, let me put it this way. How would you like for your salary to be completely dependent upon the saints in your church? How would you like for whatever you make or whatever the salary is coming into your family, it was completely dependent upon the faithfulness of God's people? Well, now that's fine if God's people are faithful, right? But what happens if God's people decide to not be faithful? No money, no income. So what ends up happening is God's people end up being unfaithful. They begin to fall away from the Lord. Remember, he comes down from Mount Sinai. They promise him, we'll do anything you want us to do. We promise forever. Well, careful about the promises you make. They couldn't fulfill it. They didn't fulfill it. So what began to happen is the things of God began to be further back in their mind. Care of the world, things began to come up. They began to get preoccupied. As they got preoccupied, they quit sacrificing. They quit giving to the priests. So the Levitical priesthood got to the point to where they could no longer officiate in the church. It pretty much, all of their spiritual life pretty much disintegrated. And they had to all go out and just get jobs. Now you might think, well, that's no big deal. But if you think about it from a spiritual perspective, when it was all operating, when the sacrifices were being made, when the people were making atonement for their sins, and they were giving and keeping that cycle of forgiveness going, it was a good thing. It was a beautiful thing. It was what God had given them. And the priests lived off of the blessings of the people. God would bless them. They would bless God. God, in the process, would bless the priests. And everybody got the blessing because they were following the Lord. But when the people began to get greedy and sidetracked, the whole spiritual thing began to decay. Okay, let's take a look at verse 1 again in the New American Standard. Now when anyone presents a grain offering, here we see it as it's probably more accurately translated, as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. First thing I want to point out is notice that it's supposed to be fine flour. How do you get fine flour? You get fine flour by grinding it, don't you? We as Americans are pretty spoiled because our flour is fine. You ever spilled flour on the kitchen floor and it just goes everywhere? You have a fine mist and a fine powder all over the place because it is ground so fine. But guys, in the time and the culture that we're talking about tonight, the time that we're studying, fine flour required a lot of hard work. You know how for the most part they ground the flour? You guys have seen the pictures of the ancient little stone pedestals, you know, kind of dished out in the middle. And then the, what do they call those things? Pestle is actually a handle that was probably made out of rock also and rounded off at the bottom. They would put the grain in this thing and they would grind it by hand. And they would keep moving it around and grind it again, move it around and grind it again. So, the offering, you could say, because it was supposed to be fine flour, it had to be beaten and broken before it was acceptable to the Lord. Remind you of anyone? Does it remind you of Jesus being beaten and broken? That's perfect sacrifice given to the Lord. Notice also that the offering was to have oil poured upon it. Now, those of you that have been in the Lord for very long at all, you know that the oil or the olive oil represents the Holy Spirit. Jesus made it very clear that while he was here as a man, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. If you would, keep your thumb there and turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. You guys remember this classic scene. Jesus comes to John to be baptized. In verse 13, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. But Jesus answered him and said, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John permitted him. Verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting upon him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So for us, I think we get a good picture of what the oil of the Holy Spirit in this sacrifice means. I'm going to give you another verse, so keep your thumb still in Leviticus, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to pull this all together and have it all make some sense here for you in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Now guys, you and I can, even as God's kids, wouldn't you agree that we can do things either in the flesh or in the spirit? Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we're always walking in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that we're always filled to overflowing and walking in that. And it's possible for you and I to build something in our life that's not God at all. We can buy a house that's out of God's will. We can buy a car that's out of God's will. We can marry out of God's will. We can go into a business proposition out of God's will. It's extremely easy for us, even as God's kids, to build something that's not built upon Christ and not built upon the Holy Spirit. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, it says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So quite simply, what that means is there's one way. It's God's way, and it's the only way. There's only one foundation. Now, even Christians try to lay other foundations. They try to make other doctrines and other things that are more important than Christ and the cross, but there's only one foundation. It's already been laid, and it's Jesus Christ. Therefore, whatever you and I do must honor God. It must honor Jesus Christ. So he's saying there's only one foundation. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed by fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on, it remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, I don't want to make this too complicated or get into things I don't want to, but you have two camps of people. You have the Calvinists and you have the Arminianists. And the Calvinists say, once saved, always saved, signed, sealed, delivered. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can live any way you want to. It doesn't really matter because you've chosen before the foundation of the world. You just seal, everything's fine. By the way, in Calvinism, there's five basic points of Calvinism. Some of them are pretty good. Some of them are kind of crazy. The Arminians believe that you can lose your salvation, just walk away from it. They have some good points, but some of them we wouldn't agree with either. But here's what I'd like to say. In context with what we're teaching tonight and with what I've just shared with you in 1 Corinthians, it doesn't violate our salvation. We're not talking about salvation. He's not saying It's contingent upon your salvation. In other words, your works are not contingent upon your salvation. Your salvation is not contingent upon your works. But what he is saying is, let's say Let's not get into the argument on either side of those camps, but let's just say you're saved and you know you're saved because you're going to always abide in Christ. Because one thing we can say is, as long as I'm abiding in Christ, I'm eternally secure. It doesn't matter which one of those camps you want to plug that into, but as long as I'm abiding in Christ, I'm going to be His and He's going to be mine, right? But here's the point, and Christians don't often like to hear this, but we are going to have to give an account of what we have done in Jesus Christ since we got saved. The foundation has already been laid. God's done all the work. But now you and I are supposed to build on that. And we can either build out of junk that's going to burn, the flesh, or we can build out of the things that are precious to God, the things that are honorable and noble to God, the things that honor Jesus Christ. If we build out of those things, then we receive rewards for those things. He's going to say, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. But it says here that if we build out of the things that are going to burn up, we're going to suffer loss. I don't like either one of those words. And I sure don't like them put together. Now, I don't know if any Christian on the face of the earth understands exactly what this means. Because I think we're going to take all of our crowns, even though you get those for doing something that God's already equipped you to do, you're going to take those and lay them at His feet, and we're going to enter into heaven. But by the same token, there's going to be a time when we have that 9mm film strip of This Is Your Life, and we're going to look at all the missed opportunities we had to serve the Lord, to build into the Lord, and we're going to look at those years that we were just airheads, those years that we just didn't give it any thought, and we're going to look at those, and there's something going to be in our heart where, and please understand, have you ever felt conviction, but not because somebody was trying to make you feel bad, but because they were so stinking sweet and kind that you felt worse? Because if they would have yelled at you or done something mean to you, it wouldn't have felt as bad. But because they were so sweet and so nice, you feel horrible. That's the way it's going to be. It's not going to be this condemnation. It's going to be seeing what we could have built for Christ and what we built for Christ. And something in our heart's going to go, wow, man. Of course, that too is going to be forgiven. It wouldn't be heaven if it wasn't. But there will be that momentary recognition that we built or tried to build some of the things out of the flesh instead of building things out of the Spirit. So Jesus represents, we see all these sacrifices, we're going to see they're fulfilled in Christ. And for you and I, in order for us to honor that sacrifice that God's given, we need to do the things that we do in the Lord. Guys, now this is another reason for us to be busy about our Father's business. It's another reason for us to be serving the Lord. I know that we work hard and we get tired, and often in church, if you get involved in something, you're the only one. When somebody finds out that you volunteer, everybody else quits. I've seen it happen several times. I've had people that have come up and volunteered to take over an area of ministry. And 3 months later, they're so discouraged because they have to call everybody all the time. They have to remind them all the time. And people just don't show up and they don't call. And, you know, they get discouraged with that. So I understand. I've been a Christian a long time and I've served the Lord a long time. But the reality of it is, I'm not serving for the person on my right. I'm not serving for the person on my left. I'm not serving for this guy or that guy. I'm serving for Jesus. So whether this guy quits or not, or whether that guy quits or not, or whether this one does build on the flesh or build on the Spirit, it doesn't matter. Because I'm building, I'm going to try to build those things that are precious to God. So I can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I know it's not going to amount to much when I say, well, I didn't serve because my wife doesn't want to go to church very often. Well, I didn't serve because the guy on my left quit and he discouraged me. Well, I didn't serve much. I didn't serve you, God, because I had a busy job. And Lord, I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. Enter into my rest. So the things that we do in the Spirit that is built on that solid foundation that glorifies Christ, those are acceptable. Those are acceptable offerings to the Lord. The things that we do in the flesh, they cannot be accepted by the Lord because He is a holy God. So, lastly in verse 1, it was to be covered with frankincense. Now, the frankincense of this particular time was some secret aromatic formula that had its sweetest and most powerful effect Listen to this. It had its sweetest and most powerful effect when it was crushed, beaten, burned, or put under pressure. Kind of like a rose petal when you take it. Have you ever taken a rose petal and kind of crumpled it up in your hands and smelled it? The aroma comes out when it's crushed or it's bruised or it's put under that pressure. So I'll ask the question again. Sound like anyone you know? We see Jesus all through these sacrifices. Now, as kind and as wonderful as Jesus was and is as a person, he was the sweetest and he was the most powerful when he was crushed and when he was beaten and when he was put under the pressure of the cross. So it is with us, guys, when you and I endure trials. I don't know about you, but we don't like them. You know, I've been a Christian a long time, and I'm not going to stand up and tell you that I like trials. I don't. I like them when they're over. I like them when I can finally breathe again. I like them when I can finally get outside again. I like them when the fog is lifted. I like them when I can look back and see that I've become a better person through them. But I don't like them in the middle of them. But I'll tell you this. The Christian most glorifies the Lord when they hang on to Him during the most difficult times of life. Their life becomes an offering. And it's the sweetest and most holy kind when we believe in our Lord for the things we can't see. When we trust in our Lord in our deepest pain, in our deepest hurt. And don't get me wrong, if you're a human being, you're going to have your doubts. You're going to wonder where the Lord's at sometimes. You're going to wonder why He's allowed this in your life. That's normal. But if you're still here and you're still hanging on, you're very, very sweet and very, very precious to the Lord. And your trial is measured out by tears. He knows every tear that you cry. And like I've shared with our folks many times, He's got one hand on the thermostat and one hand on the door, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you won't be in the furnace any moment, not one longer, moment longer than you need to be. He'll open the door and never get any hotter than it's supposed to get. God is in full control of the trial, even when you and I can't see it. In fact, that's the biggest step of faith, isn't it? Trusting Him where we can't see and knowing that He's still there with us. Quite a bit out of one verse. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take it from his handful of its fine flour and of its oil and of its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial proportion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a most holy thing, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. Remember the one I just gave you out of Corinthians when it said, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved yet so as fire. Fire is a purifier. And I'll tell you what, I've been in some trials that stung like fire. But it does have a way of purifying us through the middle of that trial. It really causes us to think about what we really believe. And I don't know about you guys, but every time I'm in a trial, I feel like a real sissy. I really do. When I'm in a real trial, man, I feel like, John, what's wrong with you? You know, you're a pastor. You know the Word of God. You should stand in these things. But I'll tell you what, in every trial, I'm made more aware of how weak I am and how much I need my Savior, how little I have to offer and how much He's offered for me. Verse 10, 4 through 10. Now, when you bring an offering of grain, a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafer spread with oil. If your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, you shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil, and you shall break it into bits and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. By the way, guys, just so you kind of get the frame of reference, we're not talking about high-tech smooth top stoves here. We're talking about earthenware stoves. This was a lot of work. Cooking was a lot more work at this time. heating anything up. You had to gather the fire to do it. It was a lot more work. So there was a lot of sacrifice involved. The offerings meant something. Remember King David, when he was going to buy the threshing floor. And I think it was Aruna offered to give it to King David. And King David says, no way, I'm going to pay for it because I will not offer my Lord that which costs me nothing. The greater the sacrifice, the sweeter the offering. So he says, you shall break it in bits, verse 6, and pour the oil on it. It is a grain offering. Now, if your offering is a grain offering made in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. When you bring in the grain offering, which is made of these things to the Lord, it shall be presented to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar. The priest shall then take up from the grain offering its memorial portion and shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. Here, the meat offering or the grain offering is a little bit different, and only really in the sense that it was baked. But again, I want you to notice that the priests got their portion. Now, in this whole idea of bread, you know, Jesus claimed to be the bread, and he claimed to be the bread of life for anybody that would receive him. The Lord is pleased here with this sacrifice, this offering of bread. God is pleased with his son. That's why it pleased him to bruise him, because Jesus died for you and I. He gave his life for us. I want to read something to you that you probably heard in communion many, many times. But I think it gives us a good representation of what's going on here. In John chapter 6, verse 53, it says, so Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Sounds a little vampire-ish, doesn't it? You know, when you first read it. But if you understand the deeper meaning behind it, he says in John 6:54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. Here it is. This is the bread which came down from out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread will live forever. Guys, do you know the bread of life? Have you eaten from the bread of life? Have you given Jesus Christ your life? Now, this is all kind of cryptic and symbolic. But guys, when we take communion, we have the bread and we have the drink. We are symbolically reminding ourselves that Jesus died for us. This is his body that was shed for us. It's his blood that was shed for us. So when we partake of those, we are saying, I believe that there's a living God, and I believe that he sent his Savior, and I believe in his Savior. He has become my God. He's become my Lord and my Savior. He's become my meat offering. So every time we take communion, we're testifying of this very thing. So I got to ask you, have you taken it that far? Can you read these and not get a little grossed out because it's precious to you? I would venture to say that if you're not a Christian and you read this, you're kind of freaking out a little bit. But if you're a Christian and you read it, it's just sweet, because it's the most intimate side of the Lord. Everything that he was. You know what he's saying here? Everything that I am. My flesh, my blood, I have given to you as a sacrifice. It's God's perfect sacrifice. It's sweet to God. I've reconciled you to God. All you have to do is accept it. The sacrifice is made. It's already on the altar. All you have to do is accept it. But I'll tell you, there's so many who turn away from it. All right, let's move on. Verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Notice, guys, it says they will not be a soothing aroma to the Lord if they have leaven in it. They were never to be included. There's two ingredients in here that are not ever to be included in this offering, and they were the what? They were the leaven and they were the honey. Why? Well, in Scripture, leaven is always symbolic of what? Sin. Leaven is always symbolic of sin. It's always symbolic of evil. You guys have heard my stories about my mom's light bread. You know, She could bake light bread like nobody's business. She'd put the yeast in that stuff and she'd put it in a big old pot and put the cover over the top, and it would rise and rise and rise until it kind of came out the top of this pot. And it was the best light bread. She only put a little leaven in it, but it made the whole batch. Sin is like that. You let a little in, it has a tendency to grow. You know, you're either following the Lord or you're following Satan. I know that sounds harsh, but that's what Scripture says. You're either for me or against me. There's no middle ground. So many people think that if we're not following God, we're in that neutral place. We're kind of in an okay place. It's okay for me to do this. Well, if it's not following God, if it's not for God, guess what? You took a turn in the other direction, and that part is flesh. That's the wood, hay, and stubble that's going to burn. Now, probably every Christian has a little bit of that. But I'll tell you what, when we do that knowingly, we do that willingly, and we have other Christians around us saying, don't do that, be careful of that, don't allow that thing in your life, and we go, oh, I know better, I can do whatever I want to. That is a willful sin turning against the things of the Lord. That's a little leaven, and if that little leaven gets in, it's going to rise and it's going to devastate. We have people tonight that are not here because a little leaven got in. People that maybe 2 or 3 years ago were active, they were involved, they were on fire, they were excited about the things of the Lord. They let a little leaven in. A little leaven. And that leaven has produced a great big thing in their life, and that big thing is sin. And it separated them from the Lord. So no offering can be acceptable, or as it says here, ascend for a soothing aroma to the altar of the Lord, if there's sin mixed in with it. God doesn't want a few things holy and a little sin. You know, kind of mix them up and cover them up. And, you know, Lord, here's my offering. It's a little bit country and a little bit rock and roll, you know. It's a little bit holy and it's a little bit me. You know, it's a little bit the way you want it, and it's a little bit of just filthy trash. Well, if it gets mixed in, God says, you're better off to keep it. Better off to keep the offering. Notice that even if the honey was mixed in, it was supposed to be rejected also. Why? Well, honey is a natural sweetener. It's not a godly sweetener. It's a natural sweetener. Men's offerings to the Lord often contain natural sweeteners. Well, what do I mean by that? We often think that because we serve in the nursery, we're doing the Lord a favor. Sometimes we might think that if we tithe, we're doing the Lord a favor. If we give of our time, God's really pleased. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Don't we sometimes think that? We might not ever say it, but sometimes it's that natural sweetener. We try to sweeten the pot and pretend like everything's good because we've done our token thing. But that's not the sweetness of the Lord, because the reality of it is, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So none of us are sweet. None of us are the kind of offering God can accept without Jesus, the true sweetener. So God wants the sweetness to be His Son. And the final ingredient for the meat offering or the meal offering was salt. Look at verse 13. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all of your offerings, you shall offer salt. Salt was a preservative. And it is said that the Arabs still retain the use of the expression, a covenant of salt. They make a covenant with somebody. They ratify that covenant with salt. It's their promises. It's still in use today. They seal the deal with salt. And so the offering was sealed with a promise by the worshiper to love the Lord. Preservative. It was also sealed with a promise from the Lord to forgive and accept the worshiper. You see, God always forgives us when we're not conning Him. But He's not obligated to forgive us if we don't mean it. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I believe we can go to the Lord and say we're sorry, having full intentions of Monday getting up and doing the same thing. I believe that we can apologize to the Lord for something we did on Saturday and Sunday, knowing full well next Saturday and Sunday we're going to go out and do it again. But any time one of God's children sincerely come to Him and say, "Dad, I'm sorry," instantaneously the response is pretty much, "For what?" Because He says that the minute our heart is repentant, before the words can even come out of our mouth, He's already forgotten it. He chooses to forget it, cast it as far as the east is from west, when our heart is truly repentant for it. So this salt is a preservative. Guys, we're supposed to preserve our holiness in a world that wants to destroy us and taint us and make us respond in evil ways and vulgar ways. And we need to love the Lord enough that we just say, "You know what? I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to say those things anymore. I don't want to be that way anymore." I don't know about you guys, but after I got saved, I really didn't have to think too much about things I was going to quit doing. I just woke up one day and didn't want to do them. It wasn't all at once. It wasn't instantaneous. But I can remember having foul words come out of my mouth and thinking, "Boy, that was really stupid. I never thought like that before." You know, before we got saved, they rolled off our tongue easily. But you get saved and all of a sudden they roll off your tongue and you're going, "Boy, that was a little infantile. You know, I got all this education and I'm reduced to four-letter words. I can't speak with anything less than four-letter words." It's funny because my sons and I, years ago, we started a gaming server for a game called Counter-Strike. And you'll see these young kids get on and they type and they talk. And we have a swear filter on there where they can't swear. And they get downright mad because they can't swear. And think about it. They actually have to type it out. It's not just coming off their tongue, but they actually have to type out their swear words. And they get mad. They get upset. "Well, I'm going to go to a server where I can swear." See ya. You know, why won't you let us swear? My answer is always, because it's childish. Because there's other words you can use. You don't need to do it. But you know, when you commit yourself to the Lord and you fall in love with Him, that used to be acceptable, but all of a sudden it's not. Maybe the clubs that you used to go to, all of a sudden now you're uncomfortable. You're just not comfortable being there anymore. Being around certain people that act a certain way, you're just not comfortable being around them anymore. The world thinks we're being high and mighty, but we're just changing. It's a metamorphosis that's taking place because the Holy Spirit is now in our life. Okay, I'm going to close with this, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you, and He will not forsake you." So guys, as we look at these Old Testament sacrifices, I don't know about you, but I am thrilled that I don't have to jump through those hoops, because I would miss all of them. You know, any of you ever run the hurdles in high school? Any of you ever run the hurdles? Okay, how many of you little short, dumpy ones couldn't run the hurdles like me? Yeah, you know, I could never get up that high, and if I did, I'd always fall on my face. So, you know, I couldn't have got through these hurdles. I would have been missing all the hurdles, and I'd have been missing a lot more than I made. But you know, the cool part is, Jesus' sacrifice made all of us little short, dumpy guys equal with you big, tall, lanky guys. We can clear the hurdles now, because Jesus does the running for us. God's the great equalizer. Jesus is the great equalizer. Doesn't matter your race. Doesn't matter how much education you have. God can just make you what He wants you to be. So I hope that as we continue going through the sacrifices, you see the Lord in them. But I'm going to ask you as we close, if you see God in them and you see Jesus in the sacrifice, you got to apply it. You got to ask Him in. So I'm going to ask that we bow our heads, and if you've never given your life to Christ, I would like to challenge you to do that. Father, as we come to you this evening in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd work on the hearts of maybe those who have never given you their heart. And folks, as I address you tonight and you have your heads bowed, I just want to say to you that if you've never prayed and asked Him to come into your heart, to be your Savior. Would you please consider doing that tonight? And at the risk of being redundant, I want to say again that I'm not asking you if you were raised Catholic or Baptist or Nazarene or Episcopalian or even Calvary Chapel. I'm not asking you if you were baptized as an infant or dedicated. That's not the subject. I'm not asking you if you were confirmed in your early teenage years. What the Bible asks you is, have you given Jesus your heart? Have you accepted the only foundation, the only sacrifice that God accepts? Are you reconciled to God? That's the only thing that matters, because he's going to ask us, what did you do with my son? So if you're here tonight and you cannot remember a time that you ever invited him to be your God, would you please pray with me tonight? Because you can settle the issue once and for all in your own heart and settle it with the Lord. If you're here tonight and you cannot remember if you've ever given your life to Christ, would you raise your hand so I could pray with you? Is there anybody here tonight that you say, I can't remember if I ever prayed and received Christ as my Lord and my Savior? Just slip up your hand so I can see it if you'd like to pray that prayer. Anyone at all? Father, I see no hands, but I fear yet that there's probably a few among us that still have yet to say the prayer. And your Holy Spirit has to do the work. But Lord, I pray that you continue to work on any heart that doesn't know you to give you their heart. Because Lord, you're a gentleman. You won't just barge in without permission. We have to give you permission to live in our hearts. Father, may you cause us also to love you deeper, and to know that these sacrifices just testify of how big you really are and how wonderful you really are. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.